In our Bibles, again to Mark chapter 11 and verse 27. Mark's Gospel chapter 11 and the 27th verse, reading through verse 33, Mark chapter 11 and verse 27. Mark chapter 11 and verse 27. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question, answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say, 'From heaven,' he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say, 'From man?' They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." May the Lord bless the reading of sacred Scripture to us. We have been saying in our examination of this passage from Mark chapter 11 that we assert and affirm the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do this because our Lord Jesus himself said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, we know that the world, of course, does not accept the authority of God. The world does not accept the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know from Scripture that there is coming a day when all will acknowledge the authority of the Lord Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the authority of Jesus one day will be acknowledged and will be asserted. The fact that that is still a future event does not take away from the fact that our Lord Jesus at this very present moment, because of who he is, because of what he has done, possesses all authority, as he said, in heaven and on earth. Now, I believe that the authority of the Lord Jesus has major ramifications for the Christian as well as for the church at large. We've been studying this passage, and like other passages where the Lord Jesus has confrontation and conflict with the Jewish leadership, we find that there are some very significant things that come out in that conflict or in the conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and those who opposed him. Back in chapter 7, the Lord Jesus confronted the Pharisees with the whole issue of the fact that they were teaching the traditions of men, that they had changed the commandments of God to suit their own ends and their own desires, and they believed that what they had done in changing that was to them the Word of God. They had substituted God's commandments for their own tradition. And how easily that is accomplished even today, the changing of the Word of God into traditions that we then elevate to a position of authority and a place of prestige. These kinds of sections that we find in the Gospels are very crucial and important for any Christian to grasp and to understand. First of all, they point us to who Jesus is. If Jesus really is who Jesus really is, then the authority of the Lord Jesus is supreme. He has the preeminence. He is supreme himself. He is a sovereign. He's the sovereign of the universe. He is, as the Scriptures say, Lord of lords, King of kings. It is, of course, also, if that is true, then the implications of the authority of Jesus come home to all individuals, whether they are Christian or non-Christian. If we are Christians, we must willingly, and I am sure we do willingly, acknowledge the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We delight in his authority because it is representative of who he is. He is Lord. and we acknowledge Him as Lord, as our Lord. To the unbelieving world, of course, that is another question. Jesus is not Lord. Jesus is not God. There is no such thing. Or if there is, it's certainly not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a Jesus of their own making, or it's some other God. So this whole question of authority is fundamental and is crucial to the Christian life and indeed to the church. Those who will not yield to the authority of the Lord Jesus, those who are not in submission to the Lordship of Jesus, must therefore be those who are in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, in rebellion against God. It is not that we can find, as if it were, some halfway place where Christian and non-Christian can meet together and agree. That is not the case with the authority of Jesus. Either Jesus has authority or Jesus does not have authority. There's no halfway meeting ground. The ecumenical movement and the ecumenical church has found a common ground to meet upon. I just read a sermon, I think, I don't even know if it was today or yesterday, from Martin Lloyd-Jones on his epistle to the Ephesians. And he was talking about the campaigns back in the 40s and 50s in England. And he said something along the lines where the people said, let's get together and call a theological truce. There is no such thing as a theological truce. There is no such thing. Either the authority of Jesus is the authority of Jesus, or it is not. There's no common ground. And so we find the Scriptures would direct us to either we are in subjection to the authority of our God, the authority of the Lord Jesus, or we are not in subjection to Him. What this really means for me and for you as believers is that we must be subject to Christ. We are to be subject to His person, which means that we are subject to His Lordship, that we acknowledge who He is, that we say Jesus is Lord, because the Scriptures say that Jesus is Lord. Now, it is clear from Mark chapter 11 that you will notice that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders in verse 27 do not submit, do not yield to the authority of Jesus. How do we know that? We know that by their questions that they ask in the passage. This is why we are still in this passage, because there is so much to glean and to gather from this passage, that, and because it is a passage of conflict, everything going forward now in the final week of the Lord Jesus' life has to do with conflict with the Jewish leadership. So this introduction by Mark to this whole issue of questioning the authority of Jesus is important for what lies ahead in the remaining days of the life of the Lord Jesus. Their questions are what? Notice their questions in verse 28. Number one, by what authority are you doing these things? Number two, who gave you this authority to do these things? The Jewish leadership is not asking these questions because they are ignorant, as if they don't know. That is not what they are doing. They are not asking these questions of the Lord Jesus because they are not willing to learn or willing to learn. No, nor are they asking them because they simply do not understand what the Lord Jesus is saying or what this is about. They are not ignorant. They are not ignorant of who Jesus is or who He claims to be. And they fully understand what Jesus will ask of them when He responds with His counter question. They are under no illusion as to what Jesus is saying when Jesus asks them about the ministry of John the Baptist. They are simply unwilling to yield to God. That's the bottom line. They are unwilling to yield to God. So the question comes like this. If they acknowledge the ministry of John the Baptist as being from God, then our Lord Jesus, of course, can only ask them two more questions. For instance, Jesus could say, well, if that's true, if you acknowledge John the Baptist, if you know that John the Baptist came from God, then why have you not submitted yourselves to him, to his baptism of repentance, to his water baptism? Why haven't you done that? If you say that John the Baptist, or were to say that John the Baptist came from God? And secondly, if that is true, then why have you not received the one who came after John the Baptist, who is greater than John the Baptist? And I think the Jewish leadership fully understands the question about John the Baptist's ministry from the lips of the Lord Jesus. They fully understand that if they are to acknowledge that the baptism of John came from God, that then they at the same time have to acknowledge that Jesus is right in all that he has done, because there is a connection between the ministry of John the Baptist and the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus. In other words, if they accept the authority of John as coming from heaven, then they must accept the authority of Jesus as coming also from heaven. The great church father Augustine said that since they answered the truth with a lie, Jesus did not force open the door with that they themselves had barricaded. In other words, Augustine, I think, is simply saying the Jewish leaders have rejected the truth, and Jesus does not help them one bit to open the door to see the truth once they acknowledge or deny the truth. They cannot get past their rebellion. They will not get past their rebellion against God. Scripture warns us, does it not, of the danger of rejecting truth. Scripture warns us of the danger of playing with truth. Scripture warns us of the danger of being half-hearted with regards to the truth. Scripture warns us of the deliberate rejection of truth, doesn't it? That's something that we call apostasy. And apostasy is a very serious thing in the Bible. The truth is clearly revealed, and then the truth is deliberately rejected. That is a very serious thing and a serious offense in the sight of God. And is there not a fine line here between what our Lord Jesus is saying? We can hear Jesus. We can know what Jesus is asking of us, but we don't do it. It's a fine line. We should ask ourselves that question. I hear Jesus in His Word. I know Jesus from His Word. But am I doing what Jesus asks in His Word? This is what Scripture does to us all the time. Pick up your Bible in the morning to spend some time reading the Scriptures, and you will find that the Word of God, if we are believers, will speak to us. God will communicate and does communicate in His Word. His Word is truth. It speaks to us. And how does Scripture speak? It speaks with the authority of God. Scripture does not speak as if it is not from God, as if we can play with Scripture, as if we can deny Scripture, as if we can just treat Scripture any old way. No, Scripture has the authority of God. It is the revelation of God from God to us. So your Bible speaks with the authority, the revealed authority of God. Now you will notice that these two questions by the Jewish leadership in verse 28, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you these authorities? That it is in the temple that the Jewish leadership confronts the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 27, as he was walking in the temple. And their questions are this: by what authority, meaning what kind of authority, and who gave you this authority? Where does your authority come from? So, what kind of authority and the source of your authority? So, what kind of authority do you have and who is the source of your authority? And of course, the kind of authority that the Lord Jesus has is connected to the source of authority, namely God and of course our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If the source of the authority of Jesus is God, then the authority of Jesus is divine. If the authority of Jesus is not, or the source of Jesus is not of God, then the authority of Jesus is not of God. There's a connection, an inseparable connection to them. Now it seems to me, if the Lord Jesus had just simply responded to the Jewish leadership in answer to their question, if he had said to them, for instance, well, my authority is from God, they would have laughed at Jesus. They would have sought to diminish him in front of others. And so on, as they so often attempted to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we know from the passage, Jesus does not answer their question directly. He gives a counter question, and that's typical Jewish rabbinic teaching. And as we have said before, the aim of that kind of give and take in questioning and the line of question is to ultimately end and agree on the same answer. And of course, the same answer is not going to be found here in the counter question of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus asks the counter question in verse 29, I will ask you one question and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. So Jesus does not seek to get out of answering the question. He will answer the question if they are able to answer his counter question. So by doing this, the Lord Jesus forces his opponents, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, to either publicly acknowledge the truth about his authority or be silent and thus be unanswered by him, which of course only enhances for us the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Mark intends, that for the readership of Mark's gospel, the prestige and the position of our Lord Jesus is elevated and lifted up. The Venerable Bede, or Bede the Venerable, who lived about 600 or so A.D., and wrote a marvelous work on the ecclesiastical history of the church, he said, it is as if Jesus said to them, I will not tell you what I know, since you will not confess what you know. I will not tell you what I know, since you will not confess what you know. Contempt for the truth, Jesus says, or is saying, does not merit an answer from our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth himself. If Jesus is the truth, Jesus is God. And these are the questions that lie behind, by what authority are you doing these things? If your authority is divine, then we must submit to that authority. That's the obvious answer. The authority of God is, Mark wants us to see, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The authority of God is the authority of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because as Mark has been telling us, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is God Himself. Now the Jewish leadership, of course, dear congregation, are not prepared at all, are they, to acknowledge or to grant that our Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. This is a question of lordship. That's what authority is all about with respect to God. It's a question of divine sovereign right to rule, to be supreme. And so Jesus leads them into these things by asking about the ministry of John the Baptist. I don't know if you've ever considered John the Baptist. John the Baptist surely must rank as one of the most remarkable men that has ever lived on the earth. I mean, he comes to us. We are introduced to him in his birth in the narrative of Luke's gospel. And then he disappears, perhaps for some 30 years. The next thing you know, he appears in the wilderness on the other side of the Jordan River where he is baptizing. And he's a fiery preacher. He looks strange. He's dressed like Elijah the prophet. His food is from the desert. And he comes with this booming voice and he proclaims to the people who come to hear him that they should repent and that they should be baptized. And so he preaches, as it were, in the wilderness. Luke chapter 1 verse 80 says that the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Herod was troubled by John the Baptist, wasn't he? Herod was afraid of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a righteous man. John the Baptist was a holy man. And Herod the Great was confused by John the Baptist, as we saw back in Mark chapter 6. Herod said, or the scriptures say, that Herod feared God, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed by John the Baptist, yet he heard him gladly. On the other hand, the wife of Herod, Herodias, hated John the Baptist, because John was simply pointing out to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have this woman. She's your brother's wife. You can't be doing this. You are breaking the law. And of course, Herodias was able, through events that happened, to get John the Baptist killed. The ministry of John was direct. The ministry of John was powerful. The ministry of John was about repentance. It was a baptism, a water baptism of repentance. And the Lord Jesus could say in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." That's why Jesus, in that Matthew chapter 11 passage or narrative, says to the crowd in Matthew 11, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are in soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare your way before you.'" John the Baptist, according to Jesus, was a prophet. In the text of Mark 11, John the Baptist was a prophet, according to the crowd. They all held John the Baptist in high esteem. John the Baptist was the messenger who came before, the one to come after him, to proclaim the way of the Lord, the coming of the way of the Lord, as Malachi chapter 3 instructs us. As a prophet, John the Baptist stands in the line of all the Old Testament prophets of God, and the authority of any Old Testament prophet of God is transmitted in their message when they say, from the opening point, "Thus says the Lord." That's their authority. "Thus says the Lord." When John the Baptist comes preaching, he does not come preaching John the Baptist. He does not come preaching his own message. He comes preaching a message that has authority from God. "Thus says the Lord." Now you remember John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, who had seen that vision, and the angel Gabriel had told him that he was going to have a son. He said of John the Baptist, he said this, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." So there's no question, dear congregation, that John the Baptist came from God. There's no question that John the Baptist is sent by God. Therefore, he possesses authority from God. His ministry comes from God. And it was this same John the Baptist then who pointed out that there was one standing among them whom they did not know. "Even he who comes after me, whose strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." In other words, the one who comes after me, John says, is greater than I. He is greater than me because he was before me. If I have authority from God, we could say of John the Baptist, then certainly the one who is greater, who comes after him, has greater authority than even John did. Do you remember what John said in John chapter 1 when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ passing by? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" And John tells us that the baptism of Jesus would be unlike his baptism, which was a baptism of water. Jesus' baptism will be a baptism of the Spirit and a baptism of fire of judgment. Is it any wonder that John can say then in John chapter 3 and verse 30, the apostle of John the Baptist, "He who said, 'He must increase, but I must decrease.'" So back in Mark chapter 11, the Lord Jesus is fully aware of the ministry of John. The Jewish leadership is fully aware of the ministry of John. The crowd is fully aware of the ministry of John. And the Jewish leaders themselves acknowledge that yes, there was something to that man. But whether they will say that he came from God is the question that Jesus knows that they will never answer. Because to acknowledge that the authority of John comes from God would mean then that John himself has the authority and comes from God, that he was sent by God. And if that's true, then the greater one who comes after John has also been sent by God and has the authority of God. What did our Lord say in Matthew 21 concerning John the Baptist? He said, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Even when you saw them believe, you refused to believe. You refused to change your mind. And here, dear congregation, is this whole issue before us. A revelation of the authority of God in the ministry of John the Baptist was rejected by the chief priests, by the elders, by the scribes, because in their heart they are rebellious towards God and they will not yield to the authority of God. And I want to say to each of us tonight that that is exactly the same issue that we are always confronted with. Whenever you open your Bible and read the scriptures, you are confronted with exactly the same issue. What you are reading is from God. It's a revelation from God. It has all the authority of God Himself. And the question is, will you submit to the authority of God? Just what do we do then as believers with the authority of Jesus? Do we give lip service, but our life service is different? It's easy to give lip service, but life service is something completely different with respect to the authority. Because it's either a question of, is your heart yielded to Christ, or is your heart in rebellion towards Christ? And therefore, it is ultimately an issue of, do we submit to the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, when God sent the Old Testament prophets to the people, what did God expect the people to do? He expected them to hear. He expected them to listen. He expected them to respond, because they were His prophets. They were His messengers. They had a message from God, and God expected the people to listen. He sent them prophets over and over and over again. Yet like the scribes of the day of our Lord Jesus, and like people in the 21st century, they refuse to open their ears, refuse to open their eyes, refuse to open their minds, refuse to open their hearts and see who Jesus really is. So God expects you and me, when we read His Word, when we hear His Word, we are to receive it and we are to believe it. And how do we do that? Well, we are to acknowledge the lordship of Christ over us. We are to yield to that lordship and kingship of Christ over us and acknowledge that Jesus has the right to demand anything of our lives. What does He desire of us? He desires loving hearts. He desires humble hearts. He desires responsive hearts. He desires willing hearts. He desires yielded hearts. That's what our Lord Jesus desires of us. And the authority of the Lord Jesus should be a very real thing to each of us, simply because of who Jesus is. Sometimes I think we tend to treat the truth of who Jesus is as hypothetical, as if it's away from us, as if it belongs to some superior spiritual plane. Oh no, dear congregation, the authority of Jesus is as real as you sitting in your chair tonight. It's right here. The Word, Christ Himself walking amongst His congregation, Jesus Himself being the one behind the Word, in the Word, through the Word, who speaks to us. The Jews refused Jesus Christ. And what happened to them? Well, some 40 years later, the destruction of Jerusalem took place. It was a judgment of Christ, a judgment from God. And the Lord Jesus expresses His authority to you and to me in this way: "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me," Jesus says. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Jewish leadership wants nothing to do with Jesus. As our Lord Jesus enters into the final week of his life, as he faces what lies before him, the horror of Gethsemane, the rejection and betrayal by Judas, the falling away in one sense of the disciples, who all left him and fled from him. As our Lord Jesus contemplates the awfulness of Calvary, this is the Son of God in all of his authority, who says to you and to me, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Come. Yield to me. How glad we should be to yield to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not like these scribes who, after they debate between each other in verse 31, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why didn't you believe him? If you say John the Baptist's ministry came from God, why did you reject him? And shall we say that John came from man, and to them the thought of that was just something, well, we can't say that because the crowd holds him to be a prophet, and they were afraid of the crowd. You see, dear congregation, when it comes to acknowledging the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where the authority of Jesus is tested, when the crowd says to you and to me, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that stuff? Then you shall see whether your own heart is yielded to the authority of Christ. Then you shall know whether the authority of Jesus has gripped you and you are under his lordship and kingship. Let me say to you, dear congregation, how delightful the authority of Jesus is. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I am not overbearing. I am not over demanding. Oh no, because we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have a hunger and a desire for godly things, for righteousness and for the kingdom. And how sweet should the Word of God be to our souls. Sometimes when we come to read our Bibles, we perhaps may say, oh, how on earth can I get through the reading of this when things seem so bad and so difficult? Rather, we should say, you know, Lord, I am in a terrible position. I just don't understand what is wrong with me, but your word can speak to me. Your word has power and authority to help me. Your word can comfort me when I am in these troubles that I experience. Your word can direct me how to fight sin and how to face all the problems of life. So help me as I read the word. Open my eyes so that I may behold wondrous things that are to be found in the law of the Lord and of God. How delightful is Christ to you tonight? How delightful is the Word to you tonight? How delightful is the authority of the Lord Jesus? Surely we should be like the psalmist. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord. So I say to us tonight, since the Jewish leadership rejected Christ, had nothing to do with Christ, their judgment was certain. But for all those who received him, Jesus said, to them he gave the authority, to them he gave the right, to them he gave the power to be the children of God. And that is our great position tonight in Christ. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Let us in submission delight to yield to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is his word, and he speaks to us. He spoke so long ago, he was rejected by the people. Let us not reject him, but let us love him and believe in his word. I was reading, and in closing, I wanted to read you this, one of the Puritan prayers that I love so much. This Puritan says this, he says, O Lord, I am a shell full of dust, but animated with an invisible rational soul and made anew by an unseen power of grace. Yet I am no rare object of valuable price, but one that has nothing and is nothing. Although chosen of you from eternity, given to Christ and born again, I am deeply convinced of the evil and the misery of my sinful state, of the vanity of creatures, but also of the sufficiency of Christ. When you would guide me, I control myself. When you would be sovereign, I rule myself. When you would take care of me, I suffice myself. When I should depend on your provisions, I supply myself. When I should submit to your providence, I follow my own will. When I should study and love and honor and trust you, I serve myself. I fault and correct your laws to suit myself. Instead of you, I look to man's approbation. And by nature, I am an idolater. Lord, it is my chief design to bring my heart back to you. Convince me that I cannot be my own God or make myself happy, nor my own Christ to restore my joy, nor my own spirit to teach me, to guide me, to rule me. Help me to see that this grace does this by providential affliction. For when my credit is good, then you cast me lower. When riches are my idol, you dost wing them away. When pleasure is my all, you return it into bitterness. Oh, take away my roving eye. Take away my curious ear. Take away my greedy appetite. Take away my lustful heart. Show me that none of these things can help the wounded conscience, or support a tottering frame, or uphold a departing spirit. Then take me to the cross and leave me there. May that be true of each of us tonight. Let's pray together.